I think we've had a tremendous blessing with the change in the weather. I know still going over 17 is a trial. Big smile there. Are they going to be able to fix 17 before our Bible study next in March?
As long as it doesn't go down
again. It's fixed? Okay. 17 has been a mess. Highway 101 was closed just north of where Sue and I live, and then south near Morgan Hill it was closed. Highway 5, parts of it was closed down by Williams. We live in very wet times. Very wet times. All right. Not long ago, I was sent to the internet. There was a site there of videos listing top 10 rules for success. That was interesting. It was a series of videos produced by Evan Carmichael, and he would go through hours of interviews with celebrities, sports celebrities, actors, politicians, and he'd call out 10 points each celebrity might have focused on that was identified as a stepping stone for their success. It was very interesting. The process assumed the existence and adherence to common law, you know, the Constitution, local laws, state laws, federal laws, whatnot, but was more personal and specific to the individual. I want to share some. The one I was sent to was Harrison Ford. I enjoy Mr. Ford. I enjoy the characters that he has chosen to portray. And this is his list. He has a list, top 10. Prevail, endure, prevail. Don't give up. Love the process. It's not always the end of the journey, but it's also the process. You have to enjoy the process. Find your own voice. It would be very difficult for me as a teacher here to present myself in the same manner as Mr. Armstrong would do, or Garner Tate Armstrong, or Ted Koppel, or anybody else. I've got to find my own voice. Get experience. This is number 4 rule, get experience, which is the conundrum that most people have. You need an assignment to get experience, but you can't get the experience because you don't have the assignment to get the experience. So it spins up, but get experience. Another one is challenge yourself. That's an agreeable one. Sometimes we get into a comfort zone and we don't challenge ourselves. I like it here. And if you're in a place where you like it, you don't grow. Then he said, do good work. Do good work. Not only do you love the process and you get experience and you challenge yourself, but whatever you do, do good work. Then share your humanity. It isn't all about you. It's about working with other people. Be useful. I always find that to be a personal thing. I like to be useful to other people. Love what you do and force yourself. Drive. Continue. That was a very interesting list. But what I found then was a whole list of other lists by other people. One of the comedians who sadly had his own difficulties was Robin Williams. I enjoyed Williams in everything he did. He was mentally frenetic like I am at times. He was deep, but he never showed it. But in the hours of the interviews, this is what top 10 Mr. Carmichael came up with for Mr. Williams. Pursue the moment. Pursue the moment. I always have difficulty with drivers who aren't in the moment because they're driving and are on the cell phone, they're distracted. They're not in the moment. They're driving a car. They're driving 3,000 pounds of car, 60, 70 miles an hour. That's the moment. And then they find trees and other cars and side roads, whatever. Pursue the moment. Whatever you're in, pursue it. And then he says, keep going. Well, Mr. Harrison Ford said, prevail, keep going. Push the envelope, he says. Push the envelope. Again, you find yourself in a comfort zone. I like it here. I'm doing exactly what I like. It's all nice and comfortable. You need to push that envelope, make it bigger. Do things out of love. Why do we have, what's our motivation? What do we do things for? Do things out of love. And he says, instead of develop your own voice, develop your own style. There isn't anyone in the world of entertainment that can mimic Robin Williams. He has his own style. There's not going to be another one like him. He says, have idols. Well, I don't think idols is the right term, but have mentors. Individuals who have made success of their life, find out why they are successful, and they emulate. His seventh rule is be honest with yourself and with everyone else. Be honest. Do interesting work. There's nothing more difficult than finding yourself doing that which is drab and dull, and you're not interested in it. Do interesting work. Explore your mind. Explore your mind. It means to understand yourself from the inside out. And be an amazing performer. None of us here really have got the Broadway ilk. We're not going to be before the cameras. But he says be an amazing performer, which he was. I will always walk away, one of the rules that one of his movies, I'm trying to remember what it did, Good Will Hunting, carpe diem, really, seize the day, seize the time. I will always think of Robin Williams as the one who seizes, grabs on, hangs on to life because he does pursue that moment. I thought that was interesting. Tom Hanks, Robin Williams. How about, Harrison Ford, Robin Williams. Well, how about Tom Hanks? I grabbed him as well. I also grabbed George Carlin and other Kevin Spacey. It's a whole list of them. Examine where you are. I'll go through briefly. Tom Hanks says, examine where you are. Learn by doing. Don't listen to others. Others will tell you no when you're the only one who should tell you no. I have a little short story. Got time? I got the microphone. I had the idea of being a cartoonist. I wanted to go into the papers. And I had a friend who said, you can't do that. I'd like to send him the 400 cartoons that were published in three newspapers over 11 years, because I couldn't do that. Nothing against him, but his first reaction was no. I didn't listen. So he says, don't listen to others. Always be prepared. Learn to say no. That was hard for me. I try to accommodate as much as I can. I'm trying to learn to say no. Keep going. Drive. Push. Get past yourself. He also says, get experience. Cultivate faith. Cultivate faith in yourself and in God. And learn to help. Learn to help. I want to go through one more, and that's John F. Kennedy. A little higher level of thinking, Mr. Kennedy. Never met him, but I grew up under his administration in those years in the 60s. He said, always move forward. Set high standards. Aim high. Stand for something. Fight for freedom. Resolve your differences. Express your beliefs. Create a better future. And then give great speeches. He was known as an orator. Of course, I do enjoy the writing of Winston Churchill, but as a speaker himself, he was very kind of bland as a speaker, but his writing had life and energy. Incredible. Anyway, I thought that it might be fun to have those listed before, and then I thought it might be fun to do the same list. Top 10 pretty good rules for a Christian. title of the message today. Top 10 pretty good rules for a Christian. And these presupposes that we will keep the Ten Commandments. It presupposes that we are keeping God's law. We're keeping the dietary laws. We're keeping the holy days and the Sabbath. We're keeping these. We understand salvation. So we're looking at more personal, identified things that we would do as Christians. It's as if we've interviewed God and we've come up with specific personal points to highlight. So what follows is my modest take of spiritual top 10 pretty good rules for a Christian for success. Number one, find a mentor who knows spiritual success. Find a mentor who knows spiritual success. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. You're going to find this pretty easily, quickly put together, boxed up, and then I want you to take these points home and embellish and study and expand as we go toward the Passover. Find a mentor who knows and has had spiritual success. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. We should follow in the steps of Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We're going to run into difficulties in this life. And Jesus, our Christ, the Savior, set us an example to follow through with this way of life, being willing to take injustice without retribution. And we do that for our sakes. He set the example. He is the one we should emulate. He is the one we should now follow. He set us the example. There is no greater example than Jesus Christ. Philippians 5. Jesus Christ as our example. This book is filled with examples of what he said and what he did. There is that misnomer you'll hear in Christendom. It says, what would Jesus do? You evaluate what Jesus would do, and then you would engage in action. But the statement really should be, what did Jesus do? Because we're not the arbiters of what he might have done or might have said. The book is filled with what he did do and what did say. And we learn from that. We learn from that example. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. I've mentioned here before, and I'm going to mention it again. I have a photograph of my grandson, 1.5 years old, walking walking next to his father. It was from the back, and at 1.5 years old, there's Bob walking. He's got a certain way he walks, and there's grandson, 1.5 years old, with the same type of walk. I'm fascinated by that photo. We, as children, have parent prints on us. Our parents raised us. We have prints, I call them parent prints, of how we were raised. And our grandchildren have parent prints. We should have parent prints because our Father in heaven is our parent, and we should emulate him. Therefore, be imitators of God. He is our mentor, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and have given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Jesus Christ set the example, and we are to follow that example, and we're to be imitators of God. It doesn't get much better than that. It doesn't get much better than that. We are to be followers of God. Paul said, follow me Oh, there's more to it. As I follow Christ. So we could look to Paul and say, what did Paul do? Only as it relates to what Christ did. Follow me as I follow Christ. We do this because Philippians 2, verse 5, we are to have the mind of God in us. We are to have the very mind of Jesus Christ in us. And when we have that, we have faith in God. Our vision is not of this world because we see beyond that. We see that nothing is impossible. Nothing gets better. What better mentor than Jesus the Christ? The book, you get a red letter book and read whatever is read because that is what Christ said. Read this book and see what Christ did. See what Christ said. Find a mentor who knows spiritual success. If I were to take a football team, like the 49ers, and they kind of need help, and I got the best coach possible, none better, like Phil Jackson. Do you know basketball? He is top of the line. He, 70% throughout his entire career, 70% he won his games. There's no better basketball coach than Phil Jackson. He can't work with football. I mean, he'd make a great, interesting individual, but he's not the mentor you want for a football team. It's like Alice in Wonderland. You got a broken watch, and what did they do? They open it up, and I forget who did it. Doesn't matter. He takes butter and goes, throws the butter into the watch, closes it up, and it doesn't run. And he says, but it's the best butter. Well, that's not the solution. You could get the best coach, but if it's not the right coach, it's the wrong coach. It won't work. So we find a mentor who has spiritual success. Jesus Christ overcame Satan. He overcame a direct attack on Satan. Jesus, our Christ, is our example, and we are to be imitators of God through Christ toward the kingdom. There is none better than Christ as our mentor. So, number two. If I did this right, we'll end up on time. Embrace the way, capitalized, as a way of life. This isn't a journey where we just do things and then go on our merry way doing whatever we want as our way. This is a way of life. Embrace this as a way of life. Embrace the way as a way of life. John 14, verse 1. John 14. John 14. Here they were, the disciples were having an interesting time learning at the feet of Jesus Christ. And he says, chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. And Thomas said, whoops, I don't know which path you're going to take. I don't know if you're going to go through north or south, east or west. I don't know where you're going. Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Small, no capital. And Jesus said to him, I am, that phrase, I am from the Old Testament, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. This is a way of life. Jesus Christ, getting back to the first example, he set the example of living a certain way. There was great controversy about the way. and Christians. There are three places in the New Testament where it calls individuals, the saints, the early saints, Christians. There was controversy about the way, because it was a way of life. Jesus Christ gave the example of giving his life, and he gave the example of how to deal with Satan. Remember, when he was attacked, he didn't attack back, he didn't defend point by point, but by referring to God's word and the overall guiding principles of God's word. He had a total commitment to this way of life. It's like a parachutist. Never leave a plane without knowing the parachute's going to work. Meaning, I'm never going to pack my own parachute. Meaning, I'm never going to go in a plane where I need one. Actually, that's not true. I did that already. Acts 19. So recognized was this way. Christianity became a way of life. That this way was spoken of as being evil. Acts 19, verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, notice it's capitalized. It's recognized as a way of life. Spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Verse 21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. He understood that he had a destination to go to. And so he went into Macedonia, two of those who ministered to him. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way, because this was life-changing. This was changing a culture. And the administration of the land was having difficulty. And there was a challenge about this way of life. When we think about this, this is just who we are. I was challenged so many years ago about the Sabbath. I don't need to prove the Sabbath on a daily basis. This is who I am. I keep the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. It's what I've become. I don't think about clean and unclean foods. It's because it's who I am. It's what I've become. I don't think about missing the high days. It's who I've become. It's a way of life. And the world around here, when you think about the world around us, they're going to learn this way of life, if not today, then tomorrow. I always get a kick out of those who look to Oprah or Dr. Phil or these big names who have wonderful minds and insight. They're going to learn what you're learning today. They're going to learn to keep the Sabbath day. They're going to learn to keep the high days. They're going to learn about God and salvation. What you're learning today, they desire to know, but they're not yet. This is a way of life. And we should embrace it as a way of life. All right, number three. Worship God in spirit. Meaning worship God from the heart. It's not just the physical things we do that God wants, that he looks down and says, yeah, hey, all right. You stopped working on the Sabbath. You had a crummy attitude the whole day, but you didn't work on the Sabbath. No, we worship God from the heart. It's not just the physical things we do. You know, we put on that church cloak. We look good. We're going to the Sabbath, and we put on our clothes. We go home. We take it off. We also take off the Sabbath attitude and become grouchy again. We have an attitude for Sabbath, but watch out for the other days. John 4. Back to John. We worship God in spirit. John 4. John 4, verse 23. Well, 22. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Those two go together. We worship God in spirit, means from the heart, with the mind. We choose how we worship God. When we're on our knees before God, we open up ourselves, not trying to hide anything, because he sees everything anyway. When we deal with one another, we do so from the heart, because we represent God to other people. We worship God in spirit and in truth. You can't worship God in spirit, but not in truth. You can't worship God without the truth. We can't live by man's thinking. We can't live by tradition. We'd worship God in spirit, from the heart, from the mind, from our very insides, knowing who we are. Remember, some of those rules were, find your voice, find out who you are, search your mind. So we find out who we are, and then we also worship God in truth. Without the truth, can't really worship God. You can't worship God and say, Christmas is great because I'm going to say we are worshiping the Christ child. I have a pure heart. Got to worship God in spirit and in truth. Number four, love others from the heart. This one's a hard one. Love others from the heart. And why do I say it's hard? Because as hard as it is to love God in spirit and in truth, to love others in that same manner is quite difficult. John 13. John 13, verse 34. And here you might think that he's also creating a controversy. A new commandment I give to you. I'm going to upset your apple cart. I'm going to give you something different. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know, everyone around you will see, that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It's a new concept and created a controversy. We're to love one another. And you know, well, it can be easy. We love our family. We love our friends. We love our relatives. We love nice people. We do good. We love people who do good to us and help us. That's the easy part. How about the not-so-nice people? We're to love. If we are to be like Christ and truly loving from the heart, Matthew 5 adds another dimension to love one another. Matthew 5:43. We're to love others from the heart. And as we love others from the heart, we show that we are a disciple of Christ. And on one side, it's easy to love one another if it's family and friends and relatives and nice people and good people and people who do good to us. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Apparently, that was a phrase that was going on at the time. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You're to love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you. That's the hard part. We are to love the not so nice people, the ones who aren't doing good to us, even those in the Middle East who are chanting death to you. Because God is the God of all And everyone is going to be able to come to salvation. Love others from the heart. An easy and hard commandment. One other scripture for this comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 13. Very simple statement in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Talking about the gift of God's Spirit. Talking about love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Oh, back to truth. We worship God in spirit and truth. We love others from the heart. We love God from the heart. We are to love one another, and we are to love those who are not so nice to love. And that's the example Jesus Christ set for us. He is our mentor. He set the example of loving everyone to the point where he died for everyone. He died for the world. You know, John 3:16, you got the rainbow head. I called him rainbow head. He's always in the end zone of a football game, and he's got John 3:16 signed somewhere. God so loved the world, everyone in the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That includes the atheistic Russians. It includes the strange Muslims. It includes the Indians who worship the cow, Vishnu, the elephant god. It includes everyone. Everyone will have the chance. We're to love everyone. Number five, learn by doing. Now, that came up pretty much in a lot of the top 10 lists that I had read through. Learn by doing. So, Psalm 25. I got a few quick scriptures here. Psalm 25, 4. First one there, start reading. Just kidding. Psalm 25, verse 4. This is what we should do. We go before God. We're on our knees before him. We've got things to learn. We've got things to understand. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. I don't know about you. I've mentioned this before. I am one who can read. I'm pretty knowledgeable about words, and I can understand paragraphs and sentences and things like that. But when it comes to instructions, I need someone to show me. Okay, it says A plus B, add the C, and then you coordinate with, and you tie this up, and you do. Mr. Kozer, how do I do this? And he will show me. And I will put the words together with what I see, and I learn. I need someone to demonstrate for me. I learn best that way. I really do. Sad to say. But I need someone to show me. We go before our God and say, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. I need to learn by doing. Why do we need God to show us his ways? Isaiah 55. This should be a scripture we should all keep in mind. When we think of this book as a way of life, when we think of Jesus Christ as our mentor, as we think of ourselves as the creation and talking with our Creator, Isaiah 55, verse 8, should be a foundational thought. Why do we ask God to show us his ways and to teach us his path? Because my thoughts, verse 8, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There are times when I think I got a pretty good idea. And then I read the book and go, I was so close. Not. Because God's thinking is so much better than our thinking. so much higher than our thinking. We ask God to show us his ways because we can't understand the world around us. And we go to our Creator and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways better than our ways. Why do we do that? James 1 puts it together for us. James 1. Just after Hebrews. James 1. Because we're on this journey. This is a way of life. This is who we are. James 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word. Show me your ways, teach me your paths, because your ways, your thoughts, are higher than my thoughts, so that I can be doer of the word and not a hearer only. Because if I just listen, I am deceiving myself. I am to be a doer of the word. There are times in my early years here in the church, 50 plus years, it made no sense what I was reading in the book. But I learned by doing. I trusted God to open my mind to understand why he said what he said. I still don't have it all, that's fine. It's a journey. I'm learning. But we learn by doing. As a scuba instructor, once we got past the initial parts of teaching the scuba gear, we start, everyone is able to stand up, water is waist deep. I had great fun. My daughter Tamara and I were scuba instructors at West Valley College. So we start with their waist deep, and we teach all their equipment. Once they are comfortable with their equipment, the rest of the lessons from then on are underwater, and we do everything by hand. And we still stay where they can stand up. And I will say, you, watch me. And then I will demonstrate a certain technique. And then I'll say, now you. And they will do it. Now, these, I have three or four others, I said, you're watching. And then I will do it with each one. I demonstrate, and then I expect them to demonstrate back to me. No one got farther in the class. No one got to the deep end until we were comfortable where they could stand up. We did have one gal who made it all the way to the ocean. We're down 30-some feet, and she froze. Just froze. And we were immediately there because it was her first dive. And there was water in her mask, and we had to hold her regulator to her mouth, slowly bring her to the surface, because you don't rush that. Got her to the surface, got the mask off, got the regulator out, filled up the BC, buoyancy compensator so she could float. Pulled her to shore, and it wasn't until we were at shore that she recognized where she was. From being underwater to the shore was a complete blank. Cold water got in her mask, and she froze. She's a brilliant diver. And what I did then was for the next class, for the next hour of the next class, she was mine. We were underwater for an hour, and we'd swim along, and I'd pull her mask off. We'd swim along, and I'd pull her mask off. We'd swim along, I'd stop, let's change masks. We'd swim along, and I'd take her mask, and we'd swim along while she had no mask. I made sure she was comfortable with having water in her face and knowing what to do. She became a brilliant diver, very skilled. Learn by doing. Somehow, we didn't emphasize that one part for her until we got to the ocean. And then we emphasized it over and over. She did become an excellent diver. We learn by doing. Show me your ways, teach me your paths, because my mind is not even close to your mind. My ways are not even close to your ways. And then let me be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. All right, number six, help others. Help others. We're all on the same journey, but we're not all at the same spot on the road. All of us need a hand. All of us need to lend a hand to be patient with each other, remembering where we were when we had difficult spots. There is none of the looking down on others because they're not where you are. When I think about 50 years in the church, 50, whatever, 54 years, I should be farther along. So I don't compare myself to you, and I don't compare myself to others, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But we help others. We help others. It's interesting, our calling is about us. It is a very personal calling. Your name was in the annals of heaven, and God looked down and said, I'm going to pick you. You were chosen by name. You weren't chosen by a group. I'll just take that group and see who survives. You're chosen by name. But then our calling isn't just about us. It's about being an example with Christ in us, and we then help others. We love others. We share other with others as a way of life, as a way of life. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. I love these statements that begin with, therefore, behold, see now, so that. Because what follows is very important. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, verse 1, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem, let each love, let each care for others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. We look out for each other. It's like a big brother looking out for a little sister, a little brother. It's not like a big sister looking out for a little brother. It's like cousins looking out for cousins. Brothers and sisters looking out for each other. We don't take umbrage because you don't understand what I understand. We're all on the same journey, just not on the same spot. We look out for each other. We care for each other. We pray for each other. We have hope for each other. We help each other. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. And that doesn't mean just here in this room. It doesn't mean just in the church. It means everyone. You see someone having a difficulty on the road, you're going to stop and help. You're going to be an example of Christ in you, helping somebody on the side of the road. Be safe. You're looking at the situation, and of course you're going to do that safely. There was one time I was a beach master. All our kids were diving off to my right here. And way out off to my left, I spied two individuals. One was struggling. One was in trouble. They were out coming through the kelp, and I could see there was great difficulty. So I told my partner, I'm going in. I got the small boogie board, and I went out there. I don't know them. I owed them nothing. My job was to make sure our kids over here on my right were safe, but I was out there off to the left. I got up there. I came up short so they didn't grab me and make me part of the issue. And sure enough, one of the individuals was in trouble. Give me your weight belt. Give me your mask. You cannot sink now. If you don't know, once you're in a weight suit without a weight, if you're in a wetsuit without a weight belt, you cannot sink. Impossible. Because wetsuits are buoyant. I got that off of him. I got his hood off. I opened up his jacket, got him some relief. It was husband and wife. That wife came along, and the two of them, we brought them to shore. I was helping because that's what we do. That's what we do. We look out for the interests of others. We care for one another. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear this with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. At that point in time, I was the strongest one in the water. I had the rescue equipment. I had rescue training, open water rescue. The individual needed help. I was the stronger one. I lost his mask. $80 mask. But as you said, he's alive, and he didn't care. It really was that close. To this day, I don't know how it got off my shoulder, but that's another story. But we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples, weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Our calling is not about us, but it's about helping others, edifying others, building up others. That's what edification means, to build up, to be part of the process, to help and support. One of the top 10 pretty good rules for a Christian is helping others, to help others. Number 7, don't compare yourself with anyone. I kind of teased into this already. Don't compare yourself with anyone. Theodore Roosevelt noted, comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. We don't compare ourselves to what we don't have because we'll be dissatisfied. We don't compare ourselves to others who do have. That'll create jealousy. We just don't compare. We just don't compare. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 4. Galatians 6 and verse 4. But let each one examine his own work. Why don't we back up here? Brethren, if a man is overtaken, verse 1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be also tempted. Considering yourself. Don't compare yourself to this individual. You've been there. And we look on God's mercy, and we're thankful that God extended his mercy to us. So we extend mercy too, and we help. In gentleness, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now the word for work is ergon, E-R-G-O-N. And that means in your own effort. Let each one examine his own effort, and then he will rejoice in himself alone. You know, we see where we are, we see where we were, and we can quietly rejoice. I'm glad where I am today compared to where I was 50 years ago, 40 years ago, last week. We examine our own work, not the work of others. We don't compare ourselves. And there's a key scripture for that, 2 Corinthians 10. A few pages back, we know that we're in a spiritual war. The last thing we need to do is compound our difficulties in a spiritual war. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Very simply. This is one of the first scriptures that was kind of jammed down my throat. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. The only one we should ever compare ourselves to is point number one, our mentor, Jesus the Christ, who never sinned, who always did things right, who always said things right. That is the one you want to compare yourself to. You want to be an imitator of God. That is the one you want to compare yourself to. Because when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we can come be complacent, proud, arrogant, and we've missed the boat, we've stepped off the journey. All right, number 8. Looking at the time, I'm waxing elephant here. Number 8, as was mentioned in pretty much every top 10 list I read, endure, strive, and drive. Never give in. We were there before, just there before Galatians 6. Galatians 6, I'll only give you that scripture because I'm actually running out of time. Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We would lose if we give up. Never give in. There is a Churchill quote I will read. He was talking to the House of Commons. And he said, never give in, never give in, never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Never give in. Profound statement. Profound statement. It's true. We should never give in. Florence May Chadwick. Everybody know her? No? Probably you shouldn't. She was an American long-distance open-water swimmer. She had already swum the English Channel both ways. In 1952, she was swimming from Catalina to the mainland. 26 miles across the sea. There's a song like that. I don't know the words. Don't even know why I did that. So she took off, 1952. She'd already swum the English Channel, which is a harder swim than the Channel Islands. She was surrounded by her support team, by her boats, and off she went. The fog set in after 15 hours. And the Thule fogs was sitting out there on the ocean. And she was getting discouraged because she no longer could see. At 16 hours, she kind of stopped and said, I don't know where I am. I don't know. I can't continue. So at 16 hours, they pulled her out. 1 mile from shore. 1 mile from shore. Obviously, the next attempt, she nailed it. She blew right through it. Fog didn't matter because she knew she could do it. She knew she had the energy for one more mile. But because she was distracted, she had this fog, and there was no assurance of that extra step, she just stopped. She forgot to strive and drive. It was just 1 mile farther. And she just gave in. The next time, she nailed it. 2008, I already talked about Heather Dorrington, the 600-meter race in the Big Ten track meet. It was three times around the track. And right at the beginning of a third lap, final lap, she falls on her face. She's just taken the lead. She's on her face. The other runners continue on. She gets up. She has a choice to make. Give up or endure. Strive and drive. See what happens. They're now 50 feet ahead of her in basically a sprint. 600 meters is almost a sprint. And she starts running. And you could hear, this is on YouTube. You look it up. Put down Dorrington or fallen runner wins, something like that. This video will come up. The announcers are getting excited because as she starts out, she's flying. She's got nothing to lose. And they're talking. They said she may catch third place. Well, she caught third place with 100 meters to go. She's flying now. She's in a new rhythm. They're starting to say she may catch the leaders. Well, she caught second place with 20 meters to go, and she won the race at the line, having fallen 50 feet behind, because she decided, I'm not going to quit. I'm just going to drive. I'm just going to keep going. Endure. Don't become weary in well-doing. Never give in. Number nine. Be thankful. Be thankful. Society would have you critical. Society would have you coveting. Society wants you to want everything that you see. Society wants you to have lust of eyes and distraction from God. Be thankful in everything. Be thankful in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Very simple statement. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. In everything, with the good, the bad, the ugly, with the positive, with the negative, in everything, give thanks. Because there's a reason why you're going through that. In everything, give thanks. God has given us an incredible gift of understanding. We won't go through it, but 1 Corinthians 2 tells you that God's Spirit allows you to understand that which is spiritual, without which no one understands that which is spiritual. We have been given a precious gift. And then God uses our life, this journey that we're on, to hone us and strengthen us so that whatever we find ourselves doing or involved with, we are to be thankful as being the will of God. Sometimes we're in a difficult time and it's hard to think that that might be the will of God for us at that time. So we are to be thankful in everything. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 15, a few pages back. Colossians 3, verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Again, we're talking about loving God from the heart, in spirit and in truth, loving one another from the heart. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. There is nothing you're going through that is so grave as to be the worst of the world. And when we think about what God has given to us, the sacrifice of his Son, forgiveness of our sins, and eternity in his kingdom with his Spirit, we are to be thankful. We are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. It is to run our life. It is to be the source by which we monitor our life. Number 9 is to be thankful. To be thankful. Number 10, as we put all these together, as we look at our lives, knowing that this entire book is a book of choice, you being here is a choice. You going on your knees before God is a choice. You repenting is a choice. Always choose to do right. Number 10, always choose to do right. Always choose to do right. There is a South African author. His name is Kivi Bernard. He wrote a book called Leopardology, not that long ago. It's a business book of hunting for profit in a tough global market. And it was so insightful that Microsoft wanted him to be the keynote speaker at one of their conventions. Kivi Bernard is a Sabbath keeper. The keynote speech was going to open their whole convention, be a highlight of his career, was to begin on a Sabbath. And he wrote back, "Thank you. No. I can't do it. You know, I am a Sabbatarian. I keep the Sabbath." He turned it down. Senior vice president then called him, offered him twice the fee. "No, I can't do it." Offered him three times the fee. He says, "No, I can't do it." Then he said, "I'm sending you a check signed. You fill it in." And he says, "I'm a Sabbath keeper. I won't be there. I can't do it." They wanted him to be the keynote speaker. Microsoft changed their schedule to get him. That same senior vice president was flying a couple of months later, and on the plane was Bill Gates. They offered him financial Novocaine to speak on the Sabbath. And he said, I don't work on the Sabbath, not going to happen. The senior vice president was relating this to Bill Gates. And to Bill Gates, Mr. Billionaire, money's the answer to everything. And he said, he was explaining to him that they couldn't get him, he wouldn't give in. And Bill Gates said something very profound. This is a quote. "That's what happens when you have something money cannot buy." That's what happens when you have something that money cannot buy. They could not buy his time for the Sabbath. Always choose to do right. I've used the example of Desmond Doss here. He is the corporal in World War II, who chose never to carry a weapon, always observe God's Ten Commandments, and for his efforts in helping and serving his mankind there, ended up receiving the Medal of Honor. There's a movie out, there's a documentary out, there's a book out. Always choose to do right. There's a fellow I worked with for many years, his name is Jim. He's a Navy SEAL, was a Navy SEAL rather. And for him, it was honor over consequence. Honor over consequence. Whatever was true, you accept whatever happens after that. Whatever was true. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Talking about spiritual maturity. I always like that first line of verse 12 because this is where I want everyone to be. That this time you ought to be teachers. Everyone in this room needs to become a teacher of this way of life. Verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we choose to do right, and our senses are honed so that we understand what is right and wrong, good and evil, and then we are to choose that which is right. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I give you heaven and earth against you. Choose life. That is what we're to do. Choose life. We have one who is in our midst constantly, day in, day out, nonstop, wants something different for us. John 10:10. I beg your indulgences. I'm over time. John 10:10. John 10:10. Oh, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus Christ is the way. You open a door because that's the direction you want to go. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is what Satan wants to do. Satan, small s, wants to do in your life. He comes to steal the future, wants to kill you, kill your spirit, and destroy you. I, Jesus Christ, have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That is our good shepherd. That is our mentor guiding us to say, choose life. Choose life. I thought it was interesting to take each of these little pieces, put them together, especially as we begin to wind down toward the Passover. I'd like you to take each one and expand on it in your own study to understand yourself in each of these points. Why those 10? Because I ran out of time. I had 10. When I first started, it was 20, 25, 30 points, and I realized that would be useless, wouldn't be helpful. But take these 10 and expand on them in your own private Bible study as we go toward the Passover and examine ourselves, see where we are. These are, after all, pretty good rules.